Good to see you guys. Love you guys. Good to hear you all singing together. Praise the Lord. So we're going to start doing something that might throw you all for a loop at this church. This is real wild. We're going to try to start church on time. Yeah, there's some amen. Some people are like, thank God, praise Jesus. More evidence God is real. It says 10:30, so we're going to try to do it. We usually do like 5-minute grace period because a third or more of our church doesn't show up till then. And then it turns into 10 minutes, and then everybody's going like, new people especially, like, what is this place? What do these people do, and how does it work? So anyway, we're gonna shoot for 10:30. If you show up late, we love you still, but just come in, and if you make a noise, make it joyful. So, sound fair? All right. I said we're going to get into the book of Colossians, and we are going to do that. I'm super excited. We're going to go, I think it's going to be about 20 sermons through that, Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we'll be heading into the Advent and Christmas season as well, so there will be some other stuff in there, but I'm looking forward to that. But before we do it, we're gonna talk about communion today. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, we're here this morning in need, as usual, reliant upon you. We're just so grateful, Lord, and we need you to come be with us, heal us, comfort us, give us hope and encouragement, increase our faith. You know where we're at, Lord. We need you desperately, and we're thankful that you tell us in your word that you're with us, that you're for us, that you love us, that you're good, that all things that you do in and through your people are for good. And so we just turn to you this morning in all of your goodness, Lord, and we look to you and we call upon you. We thank you for all that you've already done. The finished work of your son, Jesus, is sufficient, and we're grateful for that. And Lord, help us to just enliven our hearts to the power of the cross this morning and the sufficiency of your son's blood on our behalf. Let us never grow weary or dim or dull to the power of the cross. And so we look to you this morning, and we love you, Lord. We praise you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So a few years back, I don't really want to say it, but it was during COVID. It was like deep COVID, where all the churches were trying to figure out, like, how do we do anything we do? Singing and communion and all these different things. And a family member of mine called, and she wanted to talk specifically about the Lord's Supper, and specifically about how often we are to partake in the Lord's Supper together. And she had asked me what the tradition was for our church body, and I told her that it was once a month. That's not something that I instituted. That was here before me, I think long before me. We partake in the Lord's Supper once a month. That's how we do it. Her response to me, this is one of my cousins, she's an awesome sister, and she said, Ryan, Jesus said to do this as often as you gather. And so I said, is that really what Jesus said? Did Jesus say to do it as often as we gather? Contrary to popular belief, Jesus never said to do it as often as you gather. If you can find that in the scriptures, I'll stand corrected. But he says to do it in remembrance of him. And he says that as often as you do it, you proclaim his death until he returns. So there appears to be some freedom or some liberty as to how often we partake in the Lord's Supper, which is probably why we see it expressed differently throughout different bodies. Some will do it, our King James only brothers and sisters, they'll do it once a year. They line it up with the Passover. They only do it once a year. Others will do it once a month, like we've been doing it some once a week. And it looks as though maybe the disciples even did it daily in the breaking of the bread. So since I arrived here at this little church 9 or so years ago, I've kind of watched us grow into what our liturgy is in this church body. The liturgy is it's our form of worship. One definition of that word is the work of the people. How do we work out our form of worship unto the Lord? What does that form look like? And as we gather here, our liturgy right now, it to some degree consists of this, the singing, as we just did, unto the Lord, right? And the reading of God's word aloud, the proclaiming of his word through preaching and teaching, and as I had said, the partaking in the Lord's Supper together once a month. And I said it in the past this way before, but essentially we sing the gospel, we pray the gospel, we read the gospel, we preach the gospel, and we eat the gospel. Eugene Peterson said that that was one of his favorite things about being a pastor, was to partake in communion, because you get the gospel down into your guts. I love that. Like, that's what we're here to do, is to commune with God. Our form of worship is—it's always intended to serve the function of our worship, and the function of our worship as God's people is to commune with Jesus intimately. Whether you know it or not, you came in here this morning. This is what you're here for on Sundays. Is ultimately is one thing: is to encounter the our living God in the person of His Son, Jesus. You're not here because you guys like the same sports, or because you guys all do homeschool. Other people that aren't Christians do that stuff too. We're here to encounter Christ, that we would know Him and His love, and love Him, and that we'd share His love with those around us. Amen. The Lord's Supper is—it's a significant part of why we're here, to commune with God, and it's been on my heart and the heart of some of the other leaders, and I know some of your hearts as well, to start to partake in a weekly rhythm of partaking in the Lord's Supper together. So we believe this is the best form to serve the function of this church body, is to start partaking in the Lord's Supper weekly. So today is at least in part an explanation of the heart behind that. Does that sound fair? All right. Let's start with a little bit of context. Just, I want to consider when the institution of the Lord's Supper is taking place in the scriptures. In Matthew 26, verses 17 through 19, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." So most of us know that every year the Jews celebrate the Passover meal, where they gather and they remember their exodus from slavery in Egypt, right? They remember how their God delivered them by the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was smeared above and around the door frames of their homes. And they remember how their ancestors sat in their homes eating the body of the sacrificial lamb, free from the wrath of God because of the blood of that lamb. And they were protected by God. They were nourished by God. They were prepared by God to head out on their journey. Their journey to freedom from slavery. That journey was just getting started. And like so many things that we considered as we looked through the letter to the Hebrews some months ago, the Passover meal was ultimately a shadow of greater things to come, right? It was never intended to be the final destination, but only a signpost along the journey that directed the people home, that would ultimately direct them home to Jesus. And so in light of Jesus, the old would pass away, and through His fulfillment, the new would come. That fulfillment would come through a greater meal with a greater lamb, whose blood and body were of greater value than any other sacrificial lamb before Him. So Jesus, early on in the Gospel of John, he prepares His disciples for this greater meal, for this fulfillment of Passover. He speaks of the elements in a rather graphic way that causes everybody to be stirred and kind of wonder, like, what is up with this dude? He is weird. In John 6, I'll give, this is my paraphrase. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in verses 26 through 56 of John 6, Jesus says to some of the religious leaders and to some of His disciples that followed Him, He says, "You only seek Me because you ate the loaves of bread I provided. Stop working for food that perishes. Work for food of eternal value, food that I will give you." If you guys remember earlier on in John 6, Jesus has fed the masses, right? He's fed them with loaves and with fish. And basically the response from the religious men is that they say, who are you to tell us this? What What works are we to do according to you? What signs will you show us? And they say that our fathers received this sign. They ate manna in the wilderness. As it's written, God gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus responds to them. He says, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then Jesus says that I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, you come to me, you work for me, and the work you do is to believe in me. He goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my body is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. And this did not only trouble the religious leaders, but it troubled his disciples as well. They said, it says that many of the disciples heard this, and they said, Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And Jesus responds to them later on. He says, it's the Spirit who gives life. And he says that the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so Jesus is not preparing his followers to become cannibals. He's not speaking of literal eating of his flesh or drinking of his blood. As he says, our flesh will do us no good while we're thinking of these matters, because they're, as he says, they're spiritual matters. And it's true that he will physically give his body for his people, and he will physically shed his blood for his people. But all of this will take place in order that his Spirit take up residence in us, so that each time we eat of his bread and drink of his cup, we commune with him by the power of his Spirit that dwells in us. Right? This is the ushering in of the new covenant. Christ sheds his blood, and through that blood comes in a new covenant, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in the hearts of men and women and gives them new hearts. Or we commune with our God. And Jesus he's getting ready to go to the cross and to do the work that's necessary to make these things possible. And he's preparing his disciples for this. And we read of the fulfillment of the Passover meal, the meal that Jesus prepared his disciples for, and the institution of the meal that we partake of today, in Matthew 26. This is verses 26 through 30. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So his body is broken, his blood is shed, is poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, for those who would believe in him. He's the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Passover Lamb of God. And every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, the eating of the broken bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine, we partake in intimate fellowship with our King Jesus. This is what we're doing. The Apostle Paul, he says that through this meal, we participate with the Lord. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17. Paul said that the cup of blessing that we bless is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? He says, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So when we refer to the Lord's Supper or to communion, this is what we mean, is participation. Many of you guys know that word, koinonia. We have fellowship with one another based on what we have in common. It's based on what we have in common. We once had in common the life of Adam, a life of sin that leads us to death. All of humanity has this in common. But we've joined Jesus in his suffering and his death so that through the power of his Spirit who dwells in us, we've joined him in his life. And so we partake in the bread and the fruit of the vine, and we partake in the life that we have been given with him and with one another. Again, we're not here because we have the same sports in common or whatever else it is. We're here this morning because we have Christ in common. We have been redeemed. We have been saved. We have been delivered, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. Sin no longer has reign and rule in our hearts and our lives. We have been set free by Christ, by his blood. This is a beautiful truth. Paul says that in this meal, we remember Jesus. And he says that we proclaim Jesus and that we examine ourselves in light of Jesus. This is the passage that we so often read for when we do partake in the Lord's Supper together in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So we are to remember him, to proclaim him, to proclaim his death, and to examine ourselves in light of him. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, again, we remember all that he has done on our behalf. This is what we're doing, just in case we don't know, just a reminder for us. God, a very God, has come and descended and become like us. And he has dwelt among us. He's lived like us. He's lived with us, except for he's lived sinlessly in perfection. So when he goes to die on our behalf, he raises from the dead because sin does not have any power over him. And the wages of sin being death do not have any power over him. And so he raises, he appears, he ascends, he leaves his Holy Spirit with his people to dwell in the hearts of his people, to convict us, to draw us to him. And he lives at the right hand of his Father, which is the authority and the power hand of God, where he has the authority and he has the power to intercede on behalf of his people. If we have our faith in Christ, you can't be taken out of Christ's hands. He is the one with all authority. And we, as we partake in the supper together, we're supposed to remember this thing that seems fairly important, does it not? Not only do we remember, but we also proclaim all that he will do. We proclaim, as he did, that he will one day come again. This is good news. We proclaim his death until he returns. Yes, he has ascended, but he has said that he has gone to prepare a place for us, to prepare a home, where we will be with him. And he will be back to gather his people and bring us to where he is. Zion is real, and we will one day be there. And to some of us, we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, right now. That's what I was saying this week. It was not a fun week. And I'm like, Lord, I'm so good if you come back right now. But he hasn't, and I'm happy to be here with you all. In light of all that he's done and his inevitable return, we're also called to examine ourselves before him, not only to see if we are truly in the faith or to repent of our actions that may have come between us and the Lord, but also to rejoice in the truth that what it means to be in the faith, that is to be his people and to have fellowship with him and with his people. And this is what, again, we remember as we partake in the Lord's Supper together. Nobody did this better than David. You guys know his words in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Right? "Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Paul the Apostle said, "Examine yourselves to see if you are even in the faith." When we partake in the Lord's Supper, we come before the Lord and we rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you that I'm yours. If we've been walking in rebellion against him, we confess, which is literally to say the same thing as God, to say that you have been walking away from me, and we repent, we turn, and we walk back towards him. And we get to partake in a rich, deep faith with him. This is part of what we're doing. Paul's call to examine yourselves is not to make you feel condemned if you've been walking in sin. It's to call you to attention. It's right that we should examine ourselves and our faith in light of a perfect and holy God. And just remember again that your righteousness is in Christ, or there is no righteousness at all. Amen. One of the other terms used for the Lord's Supper is Eucharist, which means a giving of thanks. In light of all that he has done for us and all that he will do, and the fact that we are his and we have been invited to commune with him, is there anything more appropriate than to give thanks to Christ for all that he's done for us? Beautiful. In Luke 24, you guys know on the road to Emmaus, this section of scripture it's just one of the best. We could probably spend the rest of our days in this short passage. I'm going to paraphrase some of it as we watch Jesus walk with some of his disciples after he has died. After the death of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, two of the disciples were walking and talking about all that had happened to Jesus. And it says that Jesus himself drew near to these disciples and he went with them. And as they walked together, the scripture says that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. When he asked them what their conversation was about, Cleopas, one of the disciples, replied, and I don't know if I'm reading this wrong, but it appears he's a little bit annoyed. Cleopas responds like, "Are you the only person in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what we're talking about? Who doesn't know how much pain we have in our hearts because of what has happened to Jesus, to our Lord?" And Jesus, his reply to them is this: "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And after this, the disciples urged Jesus strongly to stay with them, and so he did, and he stayed with them, and he ate with them. And it closes like this: when he was at the table with them, it says that he took the bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And it says that it was at this moment that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The scripture says that Christ was known in the breaking of the bread. To see him and not recognize him, to have his word proclaimed, and to have your hearts enlivened towards him, and then to have himself fully revealed in the breaking of the bread, this is us on any given Sunday, you guys. If you're not seeing yourselves in the lives of the disciples, we come here on Sundays and we're in desperate need of Jesus. And so often we do not initially see him or recognize him, even though he's right in front of us. I don't know if you guys can relate to that at all. My week was one of those weeks where I had my mind on all sorts of troublesome things, very real. But it was keeping me from seeing Jesus. And so we come into this place often in that state, in need of Jesus and unable to recognize him. However, we sing his word and we read his word and we preach his word and we pray his word, so that in the breaking of the bread, our hearts would be ready for him to reveal himself to us. So that, as the passage says, he would be known to us in the breaking of the bread. This is what you are here for, ultimately, is to see him and know him and to love him and to commune with him. This whole time together is intended from when you walk in the doors to be pointed and directed and to be aiming you at Jesus. God help you if you came here to see me preach. I don't think any of you are in that category. Or to hear the worship, or whatever it is. Those are great things. All of those things are intended to enliven your hearts unto Jesus, that you would commune with him ultimately through the final act of breaking of bread. I started by mentioning how a family member of mine was adamant that we should partake in the Lord's Supper weekly, right? And ironically, one of the main objections that some people have to taking the Lord's Supper is an objection to taking it weekly. And I think there's a legitimate concern. The concern is that we will become, it'll become some sort of rote practice, that it will lose the significance that it's intended to have if we partake in it too often. I hope that through the scriptures I've read and just the truths I've proclaimed, that we'd be able to see this communion and this Lord's Supper for what it truly is, and that would never be the case, that it would become a rote practice for us as God's people. And so starting today, we will partake in the Lord's Supper every Sunday moving forward. And I pray that it may institute a fellowship that we have been granted with him, and again, that it would never become plain, ordinary or normal or rote to us, but it would always remain a precious treasure in our hearts as God's people. You are here to commune with him, and this is one of the ways that we do it, and this is the way that we will close in doing it. Some food for thought regarding the elements and what happens with these elements as we partake in them. I'm not going to get into the weeds on this one, but you guys know the Catholics partake in the Lord's Supper. It's substantiation. Transubstantiation is the term that's used for the Catholics' view on that. They believe that the priest, they bless the elements, and that the elements actually become Christ's body and his blood. Not in taste or in sight or in smell, but on some metaphysical level, they actually become the body and the blood of Christ. Those are the Catholics, and the Lutherans and some in their camp take more of a stance of consubstantiation, which is, I've heard my friend describe it this way, it's like a sponge and water. Sponge can be filled with water, and the two are together, but they are not the same. They believe that Christ is physically present in the elements, somehow, mysteriously, right? It's a little bit of a different tweak, like the sponge and the water. They are together, but they are not the same thing. And then probably what y'all are more familiar with is the memorial view, which is that it's just purely symbolic. We get the bread and the fruit of the vine, and it's a symbol to remind us of what Christ has done. And then there's also the spiritual presence view, which is probably where I line up a little bit more. And some of this stuff is mysterious, right? The spiritual presence folks would say that the elements are symbolic. That's true. But to say they're just symbols, it just isn't quite enough. Because there's the reality that Christ is spiritually present with his people in the partaking of the elements. And so, I don't want to get too deep into the weeds on that. I just wanted to pose those four thoughts for us. And I am going to send out a podcast this week that my friend Gabe Davis, he's at Redeemer Church. They have a podcast they do. And he put out an episode on this that he sent to me the other day. And I think I'm going to send it to y'all. And it's just food for thought. It's not the final stamp on anything. But they talk through a lot of these different views on communion. And if you want to dork out on communion, it's a good listen. So I'll send that to you guys. But we are going to partake in this together, in this supper together. In both Matthew and Mark's accounts of the Lord's Supper, the supper is accompanied by a hymn, right? They partake. Jesus breaks the bread. He gives the fruit of the vine. And then it says that after they partake, it says when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so we're going to hand out the elements to everybody, and we're going to sing together, and we'd love for you to join us in that time of singing. Just a time of remembering Jesus, again, proclaiming his death and that he will return, and just examining ourselves before the Lord. And so we'll do that. We'll hand that out. And then I will lead us through the taking of it together. And then we'll also close with a song. So I'm going to have Alexa come up and lead us in a song. And if I could have whoever's handing out the elements this morning, if we can start to hand those out, that would be great.